Please open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5. When discussing topics like the end times, we often bring up well-known men from the past to prove how new a doctrine like that is. We do this because those that disagree with us value great men more than we do relative to the Bible, and because the men that they hold in regard would be disgusted with some of the new perversions of modern conservative Christians. Right. But that's not what I'm about to do. Sometimes you might find comfort in the agreement of well-respected men in Christian circles, but our source has to be Scripture.
Amen.
While there are some prominent men in history who agree with what we believe, the majority of theologians or church fathers since the early ADs have held a heretical stance on the person of Jesus Christ and his sonship. But don't let that trouble you. A majority of the Christian world doesn't understand baptism, and they don't know which Bible to use.
Right.
Remember Psalm 119:100 that Colin read last week. God, through his precepts, can make us wiser than the ancients.
Amen.
Today will be a brief review of the incarnate sonship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Is this an important topic?
Amen.
Is it important to know who the Son of God is?
Yes.
1 John 5, I'll be reading verses 4 through 5 and 9 through 12. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God?
Right.
If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater.
Amen.
For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you want life? Do you want to overcome? We must understand who the Son of God is. There are also strong warnings of heresies, specifically about the person of Christ that Paul gives, and those who would use worldly wisdom to deceive. Be turning to Colossians 2, but in 2 Corinthians 11, 3 and 4, Paul is fearful. He says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him.
Right.
Paul was worried about the Corinthian church, that they would be deceived by philosophizers. And just as a thought, one way we can take a burden off of our pastor is by being solid on these points of doctrine so he doesn't have to worry about us when he's gone. Now, Colossians 2, I'll be reading verses 5 through 9. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Which is another great verse on this topic. This is an important doctrine that we need to be careful to defend. Men with worldly wisdom, I'll go through what the verse said again. Paul says they can spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, tradition of men, and rudiments of the world.
Right.
They will try to confuse and confuse the simple, and that's how they cause people to stumble.
Right.
But let's remember that God has hid his truth from the wise and prudent and revealed it to babes.
Amen.
Will we accept the simplicity that is in Christ?
Right.
First, I want to remind you where the eternal sonship heresy comes from, what it is, and the slander against incarnate sonship, what we believe. And then I will explain incarnate sonship and how this doctrine gives the most glory to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if there's time, some doctrinal distinctions at the end. Our pastor preached 2 hours on this in 2003. He also presented a great 45-minute summary in 2016. I'm drawing from both, and it will be a quick summary. But those others will be available online if you have any additional questions. I want this to be simple and easy to follow for younger or newer Christians that maybe haven't heard this as much as the rest of us and as a review for others. Mm-hmm. So, where does it come from? Eternal sonship is not found in the Bible. It is the result of scholars disagreeing about the nature of Jesus' relationship with the Father. Though outnumbered, I want you to take comfort in knowing how this doctrine came to be so widespread. How did it begin? A guy named Origen, a scholar and theologian with pagan influence and holding many false doctrines and embarrassing ones that had to be corrected, proposed eternal generation as the answer to how the Father and the Son relate. This is what he says. The Father is underived God. Amen. The Son was derived by generation from the Father mysteriously in eternity past. Ah, of course. Jesus is a begotten God with deity inferior to the Father's, but he's not a creature, because he still has to be high. Arius was a priest who, though incorrect, was more logically consistent and heard Origen's argument and said eternal generation doesn't make sense and that's not possible. He called the Son the highest divine creature. So he just came out and said it, and that's what Jehovah's Witnesses believe today, that Jesus is not God. He is the highest divine creature. And then Athanasius was a bishop who claimed he adopted what Origen had said, that the Father and Son were of the same substance and same eternity, and Jesus was Son through eternal generation mysteriously. Then a Roman emperor, Constantine, heard this dispute and called for a church council in Nicaea in 325 AD to settle the matter, among other things, like Origen castrated himself and they came up that you shouldn't do that anymore. The conclusion of the Council of Nicaea, represented in the Nicene Creed, was Athanasius' doctrine that Jesus is God, begotten, not made. Even though begotten means to bring into existence, but he's saying not made because it's because they're philosophizing too hard. This history is just meant to put at ease any unsettled being in the minority. The doctrine did not come from Jesus. It did not come from his apostles. It came from philosophizers at a council called by a Roman emperor. Churches like ours would never have set a pastor and would never have heeded such a council of bishops called by a Roman emperor. We never appeal to a council or creed of church fathers. We appeal to Scripture. Christ's apostles knew how to lead real church council, like we read last night in Acts 15. Eternal sonship came from Roman bishops who would persecute true Baptists. Please open your Trinity hymnals to the back, if you'd indulge me for a second. After the last song, and after there's a Psalter section. After the Psalter section is a section titled Creeds. I just want you to see that I'm not putting words in their mouth. This is exactly what they say. There's the Apostles' Creed first, which was not written by the apostles. After that is the Nicene Creed. And this is what they came up with. The Nicene Creed. First, at the very top, we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, we would say amen. And then, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. And our pastor introduced us to a word in 2016, gobbledygook, which is an actual word that means nonsense. And when you read God of God, light of light, very God of very God, what are they trying to say? They're trying to defend half of his deity, and they have to compensate because they've already discredited it. And then if you go down to the very bottom, it says, and again, just so you know, they mess up the whole Trinity. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. So how they say it is the Father proceeds from no one, the Son proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. And they say that very clearly in the Westminster Confession of Faith, which is also back here. Just didn't want you roaming back here one day and thinking we agree with this. Great songs in this hymnal, just know that the part between the songs and the index we disagree with entirely. And then at the bottom, the subtext of the Nicene Creed, the second half, it was formulated to answer heresies that denied the biblical doctrine of the Trinity and the person of Christ. So just know if you deny the Nicene Creed, that is the slander that will be thrown at you, that you are denying the Trinity and you are denying the deity of Jesus Christ, when in reality, they're only defending half of the deity of Jesus Christ, because he is a begotten God, and the Spirit is a third proceeding God, which is what they say. And I'll get to some more. But just know you will face slander in those circles if you deny the Nicene Creed. So a summary of eternal sonship. They believe that God the Father beget God the Son in eternity through mysterious generation. The Word of God that we read about in John 1 is the Son of God. The Father is underived, the Son proceeds from the Father, and the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Simple questions. How can something generated be fully God? How does something eternally generate from something else? What does that mean? What happened at the incarnation, if the Word wasn't made flesh? And how many gods are there? The biggest critique against Christians from Muslims is that we're polytheists. And if we adopt this belief system, this Nicene Creed, we would be, because they believe in three gods with a hierarchy proceeding from each other. Some more problems with eternal sonship. Jesus is called the Everlasting Father in Isaiah 9:6. If he's the Everlasting Father, how did he proceed from the Everlasting Father? God is invisible, but Jesus was seen and felt by his apostles. We read in 1 John 1 of the Word of Life. God is not called the Father in the Old Testament except in relation to angels, Adam, and Israel to display authority and care. If he was the Father of Jesus, why doesn't it just say so in the Old Testament? They do not reconcile that Jesus has two natures, and aspects of his human or divine nature can both be attributed to Jesus. And this is the one that can grammatically, the only thing that can grammatically be confusing, so I will have an illustration that the pastor used. But Ephesians 3 and Hebrews 1 say that Jesus created all things. They make this mean that Jesus, as the Son of God, was in the beginning when he created all things. Jesus was not at creation.
Right.
Jesus' divine nature, the Word, made all things.
Amen.
The apostles could rightly say that Jesus created all things, though it was the Word before Jesus was born.
Right.
So here's the illustration the pastor used. I personalized it to myself. My wife went to cosmetology school. She wasn't my wife when she went to cosmetology school. She was Emma Unger, which is weird to say. But am I lying when I say my wife went to cosmetology school? No, even though she wasn't my wife. Just like we can say, Jesus created the worlds, even though it was the Word, because now Jesus in his divine nature is the Word. If you have questions, that's the only thing that can get grammatically confusing. So if you have questions, please feel free to ask. But you wouldn't have to clarify it if the philosophizers didn't try to confuse this already. Note, which is my final point here, no Christian reading their Bible would think that God begat another God and called him his son. Only those worshiping philosophy over scripture. Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?
Amen.
Truth is not a privilege, and we should be incredibly thankful to have the Bible and understand it in its simplicity.
Amen.
So what is the doctrine of incarnate sonship that we believe? Jehovah is three persons, but one God. 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And they want to get this verse out of their Bibles, too. Also in Genesis, if you read the chapter a day, God said, let us make man in our image. He wasn't talking to the angels. That was our triune God, his plurality.
Amen.
Next, the Word is and always has been Jehovah God. The Word is not the Son of God. John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Amen.
The Word is not the Son of God. It certainly wasn't from eternity.
Right.
Next, the Word made flesh. He wasn't, sorry. The Word was made flesh when Jesus was conceived in Mary. Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father. And then no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath proclaimed him.
Amen.
And then 1 Timothy 3:16, which we should all know, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Next, Jesus has two natures. He is fully Jehovah God, and he is fully man. Colossians 2:9, in him, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in a body. And then John 8:58, which is beautiful, Jesus' response, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.
Amen.
Beautiful passage. And then he's fully man, 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus.
Amen.
As the only perfect man, Jesus is our great mediator, savior, and priest currently at the right hand of God, making intercession for us.
Amen.
Romans 8:34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us.
Amen.
And then Hebrews 4:14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession.
Right.
As a man, Jesus is subordinate to Jehovah. 1 Corinthians 15:27 and 28, which if you read this to them, they think this is heresy if you didn't tell them this was in the Bible. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him.
Right.
And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all.
Amen.
Jesus' human nature is subject and will be subject to God for eternity,
right,
so that we can worship him, because he will have a body that we can see, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then finally, as Jehovah God, Jesus is the everlasting Father and mighty God prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah 9:6.
Amen.
Tell that to a Jehovah's Witness. And finally, some key distinctions, which this gets into a little bit more detail, but I hope you follow along. So some key distinctions. Jesus was begotten by God, the Word of God, second person of the Trinity, was never begotten.
Right. Amen.
The Word was made flesh. The Word made flesh is the Son of God.
Right.
The Son was not made flesh,
right,
which
right,
is what their incarnation would have been,
yes,
which would be a doubly begotten God. There was no Jesus, and there was no Son of God before Mary conceived a son almost 2,030
right,
years ago.
Right.
Jesus' divine nature is the Word of God. The Word of God created all things in creation, so we could say Jesus Christ created all things. God is a spirit. Jesus is a man. God cannot die. Jesus died to save us and for the remission of our sins. Jesus is God. But God is not Jesus. God manifest in the flesh is Jesus. Jesus is God. And Jesus' human nature will be forever subject to God. Jesus is fully man and fully God,
amen,
simply. Finally, to conclude, Jesus was the perfect man who had to be about his Father's business.
Amen. Yes.
Jesus was the spotless sacrifice that ensured not one of his sheep would be lost.
Amen.
Jesus is the lamb slain that we will glorify forever, for he was slain for us.
Right.
Jesus is Jehovah that can declare before Abraham was, I am.
Right.
Jesus Christ is the almighty God, everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Jesus Christ is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Amen.
Jesus' name is above every name, and every tongue will soon proclaim it.
Yes.
I hope the short review leaves you confident in the doctrine of Christ and rejoicing that God still hides truth from the wise and reveals it to his children.
Amen.
May Jesus Christ be praised.
Amen.